Excellent. Thank you, Saoirse. There's a story from Greek mythology about a handsome young man named Narcissus. Narcissus was such a handsome young man that many of the beautiful young maidens longed for his attention, and they longed to have him as a husband. But Narcissus was not interested, and he turned them all away. One day, a maiden who had repeatedly tried to get his attention became angry when she was rebuffed. So she prayed that he might feel what it was like to love someone and not have that love returned. And her prayer was soon answered. Because nearby there was a clear, pure pool with sparkling water like silver. And one day, Narcissus happened to come upon that pool. He was tired from hunting, thirsty and hot. So he sat down by the pool and he stooped down to drink. And as he looked in the clear reflection of the pool, he saw his own handsome image reflected in the pool. Now, he did not know it was his own image. He thought it was another beautiful creature, perhaps a water spirit, living in the pool, gazing back at him. And he smiled with admiration at the bright eyes, at the full, curly, dark hair, at the rounded cheeks, the ivory neck, the chiseled face, and the glow of health that surrounded this creature. He unknowingly fell in love with himself there at the pool. He brought his lips down to kiss the image in the water. He plunged his arms in to embrace the beloved object. But whenever he touched the water, of course, it rippled and the image, the person, seemed to flee away. But after the waters calmed down, the image, the beautiful image, returned, and Narcissus was fascinated once more. He could not tear himself away. He lost all thought of anything other than this beautiful creature that he saw. He lost all interest in food. He lost all interest in sleep while he hovered over the pool, gazing at his own image. He even talked to the image. And he said, "Why, beautiful being, do you shun me? Surely my face is not one to repel you. The maidens love me, and you yourself look not indifferent upon me. When I stretch forth my arms, you do the same, and you smile upon me and answer my callings with the like." His tears fell into the water and disturbed the image. And as he saw it depart, he exclaimed, "Stay, I entreat you. Let me at least gaze upon you if I may not touch you." As he sat by the pool, his passion consumed him so that little by little he lost all of his health. He lost his color. He lost the beauty that had once charmed the maidens. He continued this longing for the creature in the pool until he eventually died, sitting by the pool, gazing at his own image. The young maidens wept and prepared a funeral for him, but when they went to look for the body, it was nowhere to be found, and in its place was a purple flower with white leaves, which bears the name and preserves the memory of Narcissus. You see, Narcissus's extraordinary beauty caused many young maidens to fall in love with him, but his self-absorption and his pride caused him to reject them all. He fell in love with himself, and it was this self-love and this self-fascination which led to his death. And all that we have now of Narcissus, other than the story, is a flower, which you can find called the Narcissus, and the word narcissistic, which means someone who's in love with himself. It's a classic Greek tragedy. A great person with incredible potential and promise brought down by their own weakness. So yes, this is a very old story from Greek mythology, but as I was telling it, I'm thinking that you might have been thinking of someone who you thought acted like Narcissus in your own world. Narcissus lives today in the hearts and lives of people in America. The selfishness of the human spirit runs deep in the twisted, self-loving heart of humanity. In fact, self-absorption and selfishness runs so deep that we are shocked by someone when they behave in a way that is not self-centered. It makes headlines in the news and on social media when somebody does something truly for someone else. A girl gives her kidney to save her mother's life, makes a headline. A lady returns $1 million that she found on the side of the road in a bag. I don't know if I'd do that one. Man dives into a river and saves a boy but drowns in the process. When someone does something selfless, we are shocked and we praise them because selfish behavior is expected and anything else becomes amazing to us. You see, because at the heart of all sin, of all the problems in the human race, to me, in my own humble opinion, the heart of all sin is selfishness. It all started with that time when God said to Adam and Eve, you can do anything but this. And then when they saw the fruit, it says they looked at it, and they saw it was attractive, and they desired it, and then they reached out and took it. That's selfishness. It's about what they wanted rather than what God wanted. So if we want to be anything other than selfish, we must take our selfish selves and allow God to make us a living sacrifice so that we can serve Him. Romans 12:1 says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So the first part of worshiping God is to offer yourself to Him because you have seen His great mercy. You see, we live fully human in this world. God has made us in His image, but it is not until we offer ourselves up to Him and allow Him to connect to us and then to fill us and then begin His work within us that we can change and be made holy. Now, some of you have probably been raised, quote, in the church, and some of you, like me, came into knowing Christ later. And so wherever it is in your life, I am hoping that you can look back from the beginning of your walk with Christ, or even last year, at some point I'm hoping you can look back and see some progress in yourself, that you are not still a Christian baby in your faith drinking spiritual milk when what you really need is spiritual meat, as the Bible says. You must be growing in your faith. You must be challenging God to change you and to make you into a better man or a better woman, to put away childish things, whether it's arguing with your spouse or being more generous with your monies or to serve your neighbor or to keep your mouth shut sometimes or to be kind when you weren't kind before or to treat your dog nicer than you treat your dog currently. So today we have ordained our new officers for the next 2 years of service, but being ordained here, as I mentioned, our actions are only an acknowledgement of what God has done. God ordains, we acknowledge. God calls, we notice His calling. God blesses, and we are the recipients of His blessing. God blesses, we say, praise the Lord. God moves, we respond. God acts, we react. For God so loved the world that He gave, He moves, we react. That whosoever believes, that's our reaction to His giving. For this is love, not that we loved God, but while we were still yet sinners, God gave, you see. God moves, and you react. So your faith is only a reaction to what you have seen God do, in light of His great mercies, as Romans 12:1 says. So if you turn in your Bible to John chapter 5, as my sister Ruth was reading. going to read a few verses. Is it all right if I read my Bible in church today? You know, I didn't say that last week at communion, and I couldn't find a place to add it in, so I didn't add it in. It feels good to say it. John chapter 15, I'm going to read verse 1 and then a little bit, so follow with me. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, mine says. Verses 4 through 5, now, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me, that word abide, boy, that'd be a great sermon series. That word is used like 80 some times in the New Testament, and over half of them are John. John loves that word abide. Look that up sometime and meditate on that. I am the vine, verse 5, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. That's a great verse. There's a, if you follow the, if you ever, any of you remember Graham Maxwell, used to write on this. For all I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Check that out. God chose you. And he appointed you. There's the word, ordained, appointed, chose. You, why did he do that? That you may go and bear fruit. And that your fruit should abide. Not only you, but your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. You see, this is the connection power that we need to make a real difference. We need to be abiding, attached to the vine. Now again, in verse 16, it says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. That word appointed, also translated ordained, the Amplified Bible. If you ever want to get the full richness of a verse or the whole Bible, get an Amplified Bible. It doesn't always read really easily. You can find it on the Bible apps too. You know, the kids with their apps. You can. It doesn't always read really easily, but it amplifies, hence the name Amplified Bible. It amplifies what a word means. So here's what verse 16 says in the Amplified Bible. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I have appointed and placed and purposefully planted you so that you will go and bear fruit and keep on bearing, and that your fruit will remain and be lasting, so that you will ask of the Father in my name and he will give to you. I like that one. I have appointed and placed and purposefully planted you. So think about that. Where you are, or in your life, God has purposefully planted you. It doesn't mean you should stay where you are, never change, never grow, never go, but it just means that where you are, he can use you. You know that little song, Bright in the Corner, Where You Are? It's a happy Adventist song. Who knows that song now? Come on now, you're sitting there looking, see, I know, somebody's going to brighten a corner. I knew how to sing it, I would sing it right now, but fortunately for you, I don't know that one that well. So Christ uses this powerful word there, appoint, ordain, choose. It's the same word that Paul uses in 1 Timothy 1:12 when he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me in his service. So ordination in the church is the process by which individuals are consecrated, that is, set apart, and then authorized to perform various religious rites and ceremonies. But it recognizes and confirms that an individual has been called by God and then demonstrated the calling and then been authorized to do those tasks. So So that's why we say in the Adventist Church that we ordain our officers, because these people that were up here have been authorized to do what we have seen God has called them to do. So in other words, as a simple example, you wouldn't have somebody counting your money that isn't very good with money. You wouldn't have one of your elders be somebody that wasn't good with people and didn't care about the church and didn't love the Lord. You place people where they're gifted, and you allow them to use their gifts in service to God. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches, and if you remain in me and I in you, you can bear much fruit. Isn't that the desire of the church, is to bear much fruit? Anybody have any fruit trees in their backyard? Anybody? I'm waiting for you to give me some fruit. See, I tricked them. They thought that was a religious question. It wasn't at all. It's a grocery question. When you grow things in your backyard, you want to see it bear much fruit or bear much vegetables. He could have said, I am the vine and you are the branches, and you're going to bear much cucumbers and tomatoes. You plant something and you expect to see some fruit from it, right? Some results. We have some stuff in our backyard growing. I don't help with it, but my lovely wife does. But I get to eat the results of her little garden, the tomatoes, the basil, all those things. She wants that. I demand it. I see her out there working. You must understand how this works. I bring home the stripples. She works out in the garden, you see, and then she brings, you guys, are you with me today? This is good stuff. I'm giving, the kids are gone. I'm going PG-13 today. I'm still stuck on that bringing home the stripples joke, because I thought that was good. You see, this is humbling to think about, that God calls us, and he says, I have appointed you to something. And here's that something, to bear much fruit, whether it's a tomato or an orange or a lime, or to see lives changed. That you bear much fruit through your spiritual gifts and your talents and your skills and all these things that he has given you. But the challenge is, back to the part about being selfish by nature, we have all these things and we want to use them as we want to use them. And many people do. They use them as they see like they want to use them. And that's okay. But what really gets cool is when what you want is what God would have you do. And now you're doing what God would have you do. And he likes it. He's bearing fruit. And you enjoy it. And so now what you want is what God wants. And what God wants is what you want. And his will is your will. And you're doing what God wants you to do. And now your heart is filled with joy, because you're bearing much fruit with the things that God has called you to share that you already have. Maybe it's a gift of speaking, or maybe it's a gift of just being aware of the people around you. So you have the gift of hospitality, or you have the gift of compassion. So you get into nursing or something like that because you have this gift of compassion. You wouldn't want a non-compassionate person as your nurse, though probably some of you have had one, right? Have you ever been laying in the hospital and you have a nurse or somebody, and you go, why are you in healthcare? Because you are scaring me with your lack of caring. You need anything? Just pull that buzzer if you need me. Hey, I did healthcare for 20-some years. There's good, and then there's bad, and then there's ugly in the care that people give. So you want people working and doing ministry out of their gifts. And that's what being ordained is all about. But even if you weren't up here today for that, I want you to think, how has God called and gifted you? How can I take my selfish human nature and allow God to slay it and use me in his service with the things that he has gifted me with? Remember when Moses, when God called Moses, and Moses says, I can't do this, you know, this is too big for me. And God says, what do you have in your hand? And he looked down and he says, I got my staff. And so God said, well, throw that down. And so he made it into a snake. Wasn't it a snake? And then he changed it. So in other words, God took what Moses had and he made something special happen. So when God calls you, you might say, I'm just a guy. I'm just a girl. I don't got nothing. That's all right. Little is much if God is in it. He'll take what little you have and use it in his service. And as you use it, it'll grow. I know people who have the gift of generosity, and they also have the gift of money or the blessings of money, and the more they give, the more God gives. The more they give it away, the more God gives them to give it away. And other people, we're hanging on to the last dollar we got, you know, pinch a penny, as they call it. Because that's maybe not their calling or their gift. And they got to learn that. Pry open that wallet. Put a crowbar in there. Let those moths get out. Give a little. Open up your heart. To acknowledge the calling that God has on you and to live with a thankful heart is to have the mind of Christ. And that's the opposite of my friend Narcissus that I talked about in the beginning. It's other people focused, not just self-focused. You know, the book of Philippians says each one of you should take care of not only yourself, but of others. So I'm not talking about being a doormat for everybody and not taking care of yourself. I'm saying take care of yourself and take care of others, because that's our calling. It's other focus, living with a thankful heart. We must make sure that we don't end up like the Palm Sunday donkey. You remember the Palm Sunday donkey? Now, if you recall, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on a donkey. Matthew 21 will tell you that if you're looking for it. Jesus told his disciples to get him a donkey to ride into Jerusalem. Most people thought he was riding into Jerusalem to overthrow the Romans and to crown himself king. And so as he rode in on this donkey, Matthew 21 says, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road, which is why it's called Palm Sunday. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. That's in Matthew 21. But let's imagine, in our sanctified imagination, about this donkey that he's riding on. Let's imagine that this donkey could think. Let's imagine that this donkey could talk and had a family. And the donkey is shocked when he's just standing there minding his own business. And somebody grabs him and says, here, I need you in service for the Lord. And the next thing he knows, this person gets on his back, who we know is Jesus, and he's riding into town. Imagine the donkey. And then all at once the donkey begins seeing crowds lining the roads, and the people are cheering and they're shouting and they're waving palm branches. And the little donkey says, oh, this is all right. I can get used to this lifestyle. They dig me. They really dig me. And he held his paws or his hoofs like this. And so the donkey loved and benefited from all the attention that he got that was really not for him at all. It was for Jesus. But now, how was the donkey to know that it wasn't for him? People were smiling and waving and shouting. Donkey thought it was all for him. Hosanna! Blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then Jesus gets off the donkey, and the donkey is sort of shoveled off to the side, and he finds his way back home. So then the donkey wakes up on Monday, see, because he had ridden in on Palm Sunday. So now this is Palm Monday. And his mind, the donkey's mind, he's still savoring the afterglow of the most exciting day he had ever had in his little donkey life. It was just yesterday he had gone into Jerusalem with the prophet Jesus on his back, with other people shouting, throwing their garments down before him and waving palm branches to him. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He was overwhelmed, the donkey was, by his beautiful Sunday. Never had he felt such a rush of pleasure and of pride. And he thought, I got to get me some more of that. So he walked back into town, and he found a group of people by the well because he wanted a little bit more of that attention. And so he walks over to the people by the well. He struts over, and they didn't even notice him. They kept drawing their water, and they didn't pay any attention to him. And he says to them, throw your garments down like you did yesterday. Don't you know who I am? They just looked at him in amazement. Someone slapped him across the tail and said, "Get on out of here." "Miserable heathens," he muttered to himself. "I'll go to the marketplace where the good people are. Surely they will remember me." But the same thing happened when he got to the marketplace. No one paid any attention to the donkey as he strutted down the main street in front of the marketplace. "The palm branches," he said, "the palm branches. Wave the palm branches like you did yesterday. Yesterday you threw palm branches." Hurt and confused, the donkey returned home to his mother. "Mama," he cried, "they loved me yesterday, but today no one even notices me." "Foolish child," she said gently, "don't you realize that without Jesus, you are just an ordinary donkey?" So just like the donkey that carried Jesus into Jerusalem, you and I can only be of true service and truly fulfilled when we are serving the Lord using the gifts and skills and talents that He has given us. So let this mind be in you, as Philippians 3 says. Let the joy of the gospel fill you in such a way that you're not worried about yourself first and if you will get all your needs met first, but you are willing to give yourself to the Lord and trust that He'll take care of you. Because joy, as you've seen maybe that cute little phrase, joy consists of J, Jesus first, O, other second, Y, yourself third. True joy is found in putting Jesus first, other second, and yourself third. Yes, look to your own needs, but also look to the needs of others. Look at the sacrifice of Christ that He had in coming to this earth, laying aside everything permanently as He knew it. He might have thought He had lost everything, but He chooses. He ordains people. He appoints each one of us. And now I would like you to pray and ask yourself, "Lord, what have You gifted me with? And how can I use that in Your service? What is it that You have given me to use for You? What gifts do I have? What spiritual gifts do I have? What fruits of the Spirit are You displaying in my life? Where can You use me, Lord? Is it here at church? Is it in something like Pathfinders or a choir or a teacher? Or is it in your own community? Or is it out in your job? Is it around your neighborhood? Where can I be of service to You? Where can I bear much fruit?" I don't want to have a church full of, nor do I want to be, like the Palm Sunday donkey, thinking that it's about me. I want to know that everything that somebody says to me, like "I appreciated the sermon" or "good job" or whatever, is them saying, "God has used you to bless me through you," so that I know that it's all about Him and not about me. We serve Him because we have been called and ordained and chosen so that we can bear good fruit in His name. Let me pray for you. Our Father, I thank You for the blessings we've had today of seeing the way You led through the Pathfinder adventure in Oshkosh, of seeing a life dedicated to You by baptism, of ordaining our elders and deacons and deaconesses and our treasurer. We just thank You for those people dedicated to serve You with the gifts You have given. And thank You for the precious promises which teach us and remind us to look outside ourselves and to cling to something bigger and brighter and more bolder than anything that we can conceive of, that You love us with an endless, undying love. Bless each one here, Lord. May we serve You where we are planted. May we grow in our faith and walk strong with You every day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.